If you'll open your Bible once again at the Gospel of John, at chapter 13, and the verse 23, I want to bring before your consideration this morning, verse 23. It's speaking here of John, one of the disciples of Christ, and it says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved." We'll seek the Lord and ask the Lord's help now. We do need the Spirit of the Lord, the one that we have been singing about, to come alongside, to be our teacher, to guide us into all truth. Let's pray that the Lord shall come and visit us here today. We are so thankful, Lord, for the great privilege that has been ours already to be able to worship Thee in the ministry of song. We are so glad that we have a precious book. It is the Word of God. It is the only book that God has given. And now as we come to meditate upon Thy precepts, O Lord, we will look to Thee for help from heaven. We thank Thee once again for another Comforter, for our blessed Paraclete. I would pray in Jesus' name that He would come, that He would draw alongside, and that He would touch our eyes with Thyself, that we may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. Lord, may we, like Mary of Bethany, may we sit at Your feet, and may we have that ear that is attentive to the voice of our Beloved. O Lord, do speak to my soul. Do speak to each and every heart. Do grant that we will be taught of Thee, and that we will be indeed, Lord, challenged by the life of John, the beloved disciple, and that each one of us will know that closer walk with our God. So undertake for me. Without Thee I can do nothing, but my sufficiency is of God. I can do all things through Christ, who strengtheneth me. Lord, I pray, fill me with the Holy Ghost and with power. And then may the word of the Lord run and have free course and be glorified. Hear us now this morning and do bless us each one. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle John's father was Zebedee, and he was a successful businessman. The Lord had blessed his work there on the Sea of Galilee, because we see that he had many hard servants. But John, the beloved disciple, his mother's name was Salome. What a faithful servant of the Lord she was. We see that she was numbered amongst the women of Galilee who ministered to the Lord of her substance. Not only do we see a little of his background here with regard to his family, but he opens this gospel narrative speaking about that glorious, that wonderful day in his life when he was converted to Christ. He had been a disciple of John the Baptist. But one day, as he listened to the Baptist preach, he magnified Christ. He uplifted the Savior. And he fixed the eyes of all those who had come to the river of Jordan upon Christ. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That day, John, the beloved disciple, believed on the name of the Lord. He accepted Christ as the final sacrifice for sin. All the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to Christ, the Lamb without spot and without blemish. And he believed. And the blood of Jesus Christ being applied to his heart whispered peace within. Then we see his call to the Christian ministry in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus passing by, he finds a man who is busy in his work. He is mending nets. And the Lord said not only to John, but also to his brother James, "Follow me, and I shall make you to be a fisher of men." I wonder this morning in this meeting, are you converted? Are your sins blotted out? Have you that gift of faith whereby you have believed on Christ's name? And if you are his disciple, is it your resolve this morning, beloved, I will serve him, for I love my master. I will not go out free. And I am willing to go where the Lord sends me. I am a volunteer. Lord, I say, what will I have me to do? The Lord is looking for busy men and women who are proving themselves. He wants you to be faithful in the least things. Even as John was faithful in the least things, the Lord called this man to Christian service. But you know, this man, John the beloved disciple, was not only a converted man and called to the Lord's work, but he had a godly character. And that speaks to me of the need for each one of us to have a godliness, a holiness about our life, to be lights in a dark place. You know, this man, John, he was a man of deep humility. He had meekness of spirit. We know because when you read the narrative here of John and the gospel record, you will see he never names himself. He always refers to himself as that disciple whom the Lord loved. He never set himself forth. He did not want himself to be seen. He wanted to be found in the shadows. He wanted the Lord Jesus and all things to be set forth. He wanted Christ to have the preeminence. Brethren and sisters, the Lord wants you and I to walk with humility of heart and spirit, lowliness of mind, for he resists the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. There was one occasion, and the Lord, when he was speaking of these two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, he referred to them as sons of thunder. And what was the Lord emphasizing in Mark 3:17 when he spoke of them as sons of thunder? He was saying that they were zealous in their service for Christ and also boldness of speech. They spake God's word with authority, so that as they spake, as people heard, they were moved. They were troubled under the preaching of God's word. May the Lord give you and I such a ministry like that, that we will be zealous for the Lord's great name's sake, and that we will also have that boldness of speech, utterance in the Holy Ghost, to speak well of Christ. But I want you to look here at this text of Scripture this morning that the Lord is directing us to. In John 13:23. This is one of the two occasions John speaks of himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved that leaned on his bosom. The other reference is there in chapter 21 and the verse 20. But I want you to see his posture. Here is the disciple's posture. For here he is resting upon the Lord, leaning upon Christ's bosom. You know, it was no different for the Old Testament saints. For when you look at their life, and even that of the psalmist, what was the exhortation? In that Psalm 27, a portion that we are all familiar with, rather Psalm 37, verse 7, he says, rest in the Lord. He speaks there about trusting in the Lord. He speaks there about the great need to wait upon the Lord. But he also says, rest continually in the Lord. We see that in John the beloved disciple. He was resting upon the Lord. He's found here leaning on the Savior's bosom. And the thought here is that of George Robinson, one of the hymn writers. We sing that hymn, Love with an Everlasting Love. But in that hymn he says, clothed in everlasting arms, pillowed on the loving breast. The Lord is saying to you and I today that we need to follow this example of John, the beloved disciple of Christ, that we need to rest in the Lord, that we need to lean upon his bosom. When you think of these words in verse 23, as they speak here of John, they indicate three things about this servant of the Lord. The first is this: his closeness to Christ. When you think of many disciples that the Lord had, and there were many that believed on him during his 3.5 years of public ministry, there were those that believed his words. There were those who were persuaded through his miracles. He had many disciples, but were there not 12 apostles, and they enjoyed a closer communion with the Lord? The Lord chose 12, and he gave them the great privilege of drawing closer to himself. And it meant that they went where the other disciples were not able to go. And the Lord taught them specific things that the other disciples did not learn. You see that from the parables that he taught. There in Matthew 13 verse 11, the Lord said, "It is given unto you," he's speaking of his apostles, "it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." So, brethren and sisters, here we see that there were varying degrees of closeness to Christ amongst his disciples. The 12 were closer than many other disciples. But from the 12, there were 3. And they were known as the inner circle: James and John, Simon Peter. You read the narrative and you will see when the Lord Jesus was transfigured, when he was changed and he revealed his glory, it was to these 3 disciples alone on Mount Hermon. They enjoyed closer communion with the Lord. You remember Jairus' daughter. When the Lord arrived at the home, he permitted the father and mother to go into the bedchamber, and these 3 disciples alone. They enjoyed closer communion with the Lord. But from the 3, surely, there was one that was closer than the 2 others. I'm speaking of John, the beloved disciple. To me, he is one, and he enjoyed closeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Robert Murray McShane said, "It is good to be among the 12. But it is far better to be among the 3. But how much better it is to be that one like John, closer than all the other disciples of Christ." This morning, beloved, my desire is this: draw me near, near, blessed Lord, to thy precious wounded side. The Lord is saying to you and I, let's seek after a closer walk, a closer fellowship, a closer communion with Christ. So when you think of one who leans on another's bosom, who leans on another's breast, it speaks of closeness and nearness to them. That relationship, that bond that there is between the 2. Does it not speak to us of a son's posture, leaning on the bosom of his father? If you're a son of God, through the Lord, you have been made nigh to God. You who were afar off, through the precious blood of Christ, you have been brought nigh to God. And we can enjoy that closeness to the heart of the Lord. When you think of John chapter 1 and the verse 18, here we have the relationship between the first and the second persons of the Blessed Trinity. For what is it saying of Christ? In eternity it says that he was in the bosom of the Father. Think of that. Where was the Son found? In the Father's bosom. The Lord Jesus knew closeness to his Heavenly Father. And so it should be that each one of us who have been adopted into God's family by his mercy and his grace, and we can cry, Abba, Father, and we have that witness within that we are the children of God. Every day of our pilgrimage upon this life, we ought to be enjoying that closeness to our God. We ought to be leaning upon his bosom. You know, it is there the Father will make known to his child his good, his acceptable and his perfect will. And that's what we long to know. We want to know God's sweet, beloved will. When we know it, make it our delight. Make it our meat. And do always those things that please the Lord. So I trust that each one of us, we will say this morning, Lord, you have brought me from afar off. Sin had separated me. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, I have been made nigh. I can come and I can lean upon your bosom. But oh, that I might know a closer and that nearer walk to thee. When I think of not only that illustration there of a son to a father, it reminds me of some of the characters of the scripture. I'm thinking here of Joseph. He was the favorite son of Jacob. And Jacob made him a coat of many colors. It was an indication that he was a favored son. But as a favored son, the son that he loved the most, he would have been able to come and to lean upon his father's bosom. When you think of Isaac, he loved Esau. And Esau would have been permitted as a favored son to come and to lean upon his father's bosom. That is where we are found this morning, through Christ. So we have here the posture of a son leaning on a father's bosom. But is it not the posture of a spouse leaning on her beloved, leaning on the bridegroom's bosom? Do you remember the words of the Song of Songs, chapter 8, verse 5? Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness, leaning on the bosom of her beloved? Here we have a wonderful picture of Christ and his church, his bride. The church that he loved and purchased with his precious blood. He gave his life for ransom for many. And if you are part of that church, a member of his glorious body, know that we are to lean upon the bosom of our beloved. Even as the Shunammite woman here, she's coming up out of the wilderness. She's in the chariot of her beloved. And he is taking her now to the palace where she will be married to her beloved. We in this world, Christ is with us all the way. And he is taking us to glory, where we shall enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb. But this is our posture. We, his church, his spouse, we are to be found leaning on the bosom of our beloved. John was found there. You know, brethren and sisters, that is where he learnt how great the love of God was. When you read his letters, and those three letters that he wrote, the theme of those letters is the love of God. God is love. He speaks of how the Lord commendeth and manifests his love through the gift of his Son. And he not only expresses the love of God, but he says, because God has loved us, we ought to love one another. You see, John leaning upon the bosom of Christ, a son upon a father's bosom, a spouse upon the bosom of a husband, upon the bosom of the beloved. It was there he learned how great the Father's love was. He learned the depths of that love. Do we not rejoice that we, as we have enjoyed such close, near fellowship with Christ, we know that we are the recipients of an everlasting love. He has loved us with an everlasting love. May we never forget that love of Christ. For in the Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5, the verse goes on to say, I raised thee up under the apple tree. The Lord here is saying to his bride, remember the first meeting, your first love with Christ. For you know, brethren and sisters, he is the apple tree spoken of there in the Song of Songs, chapter 2, the verse 3. We have come under the apple tree, its shadow with great delight, and its fruit is sweet to our taste. The Lord is saying, do not leave your first love. Remember your first love to the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that our love will be constant. Even as John, the beloved disciple's love, was constant to the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have two figures that I have shown to you to show closeness to another. The thought of a son, a child, leaning on the bosom of a parent, or even the bride leaning upon her beloved's bosom, it's a close posture. You can't be any nearer. What about the sheep leaning on the shepherd's bosom? You'll see it there in Isaiah's prophecy, and you have it there in Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, shall gently lead those that are with young. Christ and the relationship of Christ to his peculiar people. This is what he does for his own. For those that he calls by name, he feeds his flock. He gathers them. But it says he carries them in his bosom. If you are fainting in the way, if you've been discouraged, and if your knees are hanging down, the Good Shepherd cares for you, and the Good Shepherd will carry you in his bosom. The little lamb cannot be any closer to the shepherd. When he lifts that lamb, he doesn't put it across his shoulders, but right into his bosom. Do you know the Good Shepherd? For if you know the Good Shepherd, then you know that a bruised reed he shall not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. So we have here in this verse 23, a picture of closeness to Christ, nearness to his God. But then I want you to see, secondly, not only his closeness to Christ, but his confidence in Christ. When I see him leaning, it indicates that he is resting. He is trusting. He is resting all upon his beloved, the Lord Jesus. John's confidence here is in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think of that relationship of a husband and a wife, you will see that when marriage is entered into, there is the promise and the pledge that is made by the husband to his wife. I will take care of you. You can depend upon it that I will work and that I will see to all your needs. And it's a wonderful thing for the bride to know that her beloved, that He will see to all of her needs, and that her confidence can be in Him. Brethren and sisters in Christ, our trust is to be in the Lord at all times. You and I can trust in the Lord's protection. When you think of the relationship here between a wife and her husband, let me illustrate it to you from the life of Jacob. Genesis 33. Jacob is returning to the land of Canaan. You remember that he had been away for 20 years. He had fled from his brother Esau. When he stole the blessing, it was then that his brother sought after his life. He left. He went to the home of Laban. 20 years later, the Lord said, "Return to Bethel. Get thee back to thy own country." He is returning. He is fearful that Esau will come and that Esau will try to do him harm. When you read there in Genesis and chapter 23, verse 2, you will see how Jacob positioned his family. The one that was dearest to him was who? Rachel. He loved her the most. Did he not serve 7 years? Was deceived by Laban. He gave to him Leah, but he served another 7 years. The days were but a few days because of the love he had for her. Now here is his protection of one that he loved. She was his wife, his spouse. Where did he put her? Not at the front. For he put there first of all the handmaid of Leah and her children. Next was Leah and her children. But behind that and closest to Jacob was Rachel and Joseph. Why did he do that? He loved her. He protected her. He was a guardian. He was seeking to defend the one that he loved the most. You know, brethren and sisters, we can be sure of that. If we are the Lord's people, His peculiar people, the apple of His eye, God will take care of you. The Lord will protect you. The Lord is your defense, your rock, your high tower. And in a time of trouble, you can run into Him and you will be saved. Just as the husband protects the weaker vessel, we, the weaker, the Lord who is infinite and almighty, and the El Shaddai, He will take care of us. I rejoice that, like the psalmist, I can say that the Almighty, we can be found under the shadow of His wings. In a day of trouble, we run under the shadow of His wing and we are saved. The Lord will keep you from your foes. He will not desert you, the one who is your King. May you take that word in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 2. This is what the prophet said, "Be thou their arm every morning." Every morning when I awake, Lord, be my arm, be my defense. Cover my defenseless head beneath the shadow of your wing. The enemy, the foe, like a roaring lion, is out seeking to devour. But Lord, through this everlasting covenant made in eternity, I am in Christ your beloved, and I cannot be any nearer to your heart as the church, as the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's wonderful to be able to say there is one who is on our side. If God is for us, who can be against us? Not only does the husband promise to be a guardian to his wife to protect, but he also promises, he makes that pledge that he will provide for all of their needs. When we think of temporal things, the bride can look to the husband to provide for them. You know, we as children of the Lord, we are to look to the Lord to meet our every need. And in this climate, this economic climate, when we think of many losing work, insecurity of work, is it not a wonderful thing to be able to say, the Lord, who is indeed my shepherd, who is the lover of my soul, he has promised to meet all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Remember what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if I clothe the field with lilies, will I not clothe you? Are you not much better? If I feed the birds, will I not feed you? Take no thought of tomorrow. You know, it's easy for God's people to fret, to become worried, over anxious, and to say, what about tomorrow? What about the mortgage? We may not be able to meet these needs, but beloved, God cares for you. I've learned that by experience. My circumstances that change in the ministry, out of work, I had to look to the Lord, believing he abideth faithful. I have proved him every day, the goodness of the Lord. And I am glad the Lord says in his word, be careful for nothing. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. What is he saying? Be not over anxious. For when you are over anxious, you are saying, there is one who is not considerate. There is one who does not understand or care for you. But he does. So rest upon him. And know that the Lord will provide for you now. Bless his name in the hereafter as well. The Lord will give to us an inheritance. We're going to a better country. We're going to that city which hath foundations reserved in heaven for you, that fadeth not away. So I trust you see the Lord is the one who protects, who provides. He is Jehovah Jireh. And when you have this confidence as well in him, you will know God's peace. You will know a calm, even in the storm. The Lord says, be still and know that I am God. He also says he will keep that man in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him. We can be fearful. We can be so troubled. But may we know that peace. Thomas Monton, the Puritan, said, faith settles the soul. Settles the soul. Resting in the Lord will settle your soul. The second Marquess of Argyll, he was arrested by the Duke of York. He was to be martyred for his faith. He was to be beheaded. And on the eve of his execution, one of the officers of state went to his cell to see him. What did he find? A man sleeping like an infant. He returned and he said, I cannot believe what I have seen. A man in the hour of death, yet he has calm and peace in his heart and in his soul. That's how we need to live our life. Knowing that our lives are in the hands of the Lord, who has promised to take care of us. We can leave every matter with God. Just as Ruth the Moabite said, what an example she is. She was looking to her kinsman redeemer, was she not? To see to every matter. You'll read it there in the end of chapter 3 of Ruth, verse 18. She sat still to see how the matter would fall. I see in her one who was saying, I will look to my kinsman redeemer. He will see to all my affairs and my interests. I can leave everything with Boaz when he goes up to the gate. She sat still. She had calm, peace in her heart and in her soul. We need that every day. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but the Lord knows. And the Lord goes before, and He'll give grace, and He'll give help and strength. He'll undertake, He'll work for you. So I trust that each one of us, we will be confident in the Lord. We will lean, we will rest upon the everlasting arms. Briefly, the third thing is this: His confiding in Christ. He was close to Christ. His confidence was in Christ. But John confided in Christ. And that's what we need to learn to do. In an hour of need, who do you fly to? Who do you speak to? First resort for the child of God ought to be always to fly to Christ and to pour out your heart, your complaint, even to Christ. Here in John 13, in the upper room, the Lord has said to His disciples, "One will betray me." The disciples are troubled. They want to know who will betray you. Peter it is that speaks to John because he knows he is closest to Christ. He is saying, "John, you ascertain who it is. You find out who it is." And the Lord revealed the secret to John, the beloved disciple. He confided in John, the one that was closest to him. For the Lord Jesus said to him, you'll see it there in this portion, verse 26, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop." What was the sop? A piece of bread dipped in sauce or in wine. This was a mark of friendship. When people went to a feast, if the host, the one who had provided the feast, would give to any individual the sop, it was a mark of friendship, a gesture of friendship. The Lord Jesus is extending the hand of friendship to Judas Iscariot here, but he refused this hand of friendship. Judas lifted up his heel against Christ. But you see, to John, the beloved disciple, the Lord made this mystery known. I trust that you and I will know a close walk with the Lord, and the Lord will be able to reveal to us mysteries. He'll give us understanding of these times. Is that not what happened in David's reign? Men of Issachar, they had understanding of the times. When you think of Daniel, the prophet, a man greatly beloved of God, he had understanding of the times. Here's a man who confided in the Lord, and the Lord revealed mysteries to him. He had great understanding. Abraham, the friend of God, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I shall do?" He made known to Abraham this thing that he would do. He didn't reveal it to others, but to Abraham. So I trust that you and I will see that we need today men and women who live near to God. Men who have an understanding of these times and what we ought to do. They know the mind of God. We need to pray for our moderator. May he continue to live close to Christ and be a man who will have an understanding, who will know the mind of the Lord. For every minister, elder, deacon, Sunday school, everybody affiliated with the work of God, bring us to lean upon Christ's bosom. I close with a word to the unconverted. It concerns a marble sculptor, St. Thomas's Church, Newport, on the Isle of Wight. This sculptor was commissioned by Queen Victoria. She often went to the island. She loved to visit it. But in that particular church, one of the daughters of Charles I, Her name was Elizabeth Stuart. She is buried. She was only 14 when she died. But when she died, she was found leaning upon the Bible that her father Charles I gave to her. Her head was resting on Matthew 11. And in that portion it speaks verse 28. Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." She was a prisoner. That's what happened because she was a daughter of Charles I, who was beheaded. She was a prisoner, but she was saying, "In Christ, I am free. And in death, I have blessed liberty. For I am resting in Christ. I who was heavy laden with a burden of sin, I am resting in Christ. I have come and known rest for my soul." If you're in this meeting this morning, and I've spoken of the Good Shepherd, the lover of our soul, our heavenly bridegroom, and you say, "I know him not, for I have not believed ever on his name," I trust that you will heed the invitation to come. You who are laboring, working, striving after peace with God, heed the invitation of the gospel of Christ, and by faith in Christ and repentance unto God, come to the Lord Jesus and be saved, be converted. I trust that as we've looked at this portion of Scripture, the Lord will speak to each and every one of us, and that we will say, "Lord, let me be like the Apostle John. May I enjoy a closer walk and communion with thee. May I always be trusting." Just as his posture denotes trust, confidence, help me to trust in you every day and know God will protect me. He'll provide me. He'll give me peace. He says, "Fear not. I have redeemed you. I called you by name. You are mine." He can give you peace every day in your heart and in your soul. And what's more, may he come and open up the book, and may he reveal to us his mind and what we have to do. Give us understanding so that we know his will. And then we say, "Lord, we will do it. Give us grace and strength to do it." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Welcome.